Good evening.
Thank you for coming tonight to share a lesson from the Word of God and to worship and fellowship. And we're going to be sharing a goodbye with Martin here in just a few minutes tonight. Tonight's lesson is titled, Why Did Jesus Die? Why did Jesus die? Well, crucifixion, of course, was reserved for the worst of criminals in the Roman world, in the ancient world. Roman citizens were exempted from crucifixion. There were kinder ways, if you will, of capital punishment from the Roman government. But the pain and public humiliation of the cross was spared for those who were blessed with Roman citizenship. Jesus, of course, did not have Roman citizenship. His citizenship was in heaven. The Romans did not recognize that, nor did the Jews. Jesus, as the living Son of God, suffered and died on a Roman cross. Why? Why would God allow his Son to suffer such indignity and such pain on a Roman cross? Why would the Creator of mankind allow himself to be mistreated by his own creation? That's the scandal of the cross. As the Apostle Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, but the wisdom and power of God. You see, when we ask the question, why did Jesus die? So often we go to the answer, Jesus died because of the jealousy of the Jews. And that's true. Or we say, Jesus died because of the spinelessness of Pilate and his inability to effect any justice. And that's true. But those are not the theological answers of Scripture. Scripture does not posit Jesus' death as an accident. It doesn't say that Jesus simply died because he was the wrong place and the wrong time. Instead, it recognizes that the cross is part of God's eternal purpose and God's eternal plan. And that's where we begin with reason number one. Jesus' death on the cross was part of God's eternal plan. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross." You see, the death of Jesus on the cross was a part of God's plan. As horrible as this death was, it was part of God's plan. Ephesians tells us the same thing in chapter 1. Notice verse 4 following. It talks about the predestination not of individual men and women to heaven or to hell, but the predestination of God's plan. God had determined from all time to send Jesus to provide a means of salvation for us. And as we choose Jesus, we become part of God's chosen people. Listen to what he says. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance to his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us through all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, that is Christ. The death of Jesus on the cross was part of God's eternal plan and purpose. It was not an accident in his history. It wasn't Jesus just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. It was part of God's plan to bring mankind back to him. As Peter so clearly said, this man Jesus was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Number two, why did Jesus die? Jesus died to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies about him. Now, there are four passages from Isaiah that speak of the Lord's suffering servant. One of those is the most commonly known is Isaiah 53. It's a very graphic portrayal of the suffering of this Messiah. And Isaiah wrote these words, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, about 700 years before Jesus. But it reads like a newspaper account of the crucifixion. Notice these words from Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. Remember the thieves on either side of him? Yet with a rich man in his death, what tomb was Jesus buried in? Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, a rich man, right? This reads like a newspaper account of the crucifixion. But God knew what was going to happen. And God predetermined what was going to happen. And Jesus' death was to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies about him. One time, a man by the name of Peter Stoner considered 48 specific prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament. And then, through the magic of statistics that I don't fully understand, calculated the odds that any one person in all of history would fulfill all 48 of those chosen messianic prophecies. You want to know what the odds were? I could tell you it was 1 in 1,000,000, but I'd be wrong. 1 in 1,000,000,000, I'd be wrong. 1 in 1,000,000,000,000, I'd be wrong. And by the way, I have a hard time grasping numbers bigger than that, don't you? Here's what Peter Stoner said. The chances of any one person in history fulfilling these 48 specific Old Testament prophecies of the coming of Messiah is 1/10 to the 157th power. Now, to those of you who remember from math class back in high school, that's a lot of zeros. That's 157 zeros, right? That's a lot. 1,000,000 is 6 zeros. 1,000,000,000 is 9 zeros. 1,000,000,000,000 is 12 zeros. You know where I'm going, don't you, Jack? I have no idea what the number is with 157 zeros. Peter Stoner came to the conclusion that's the odds of any one man in all time fulfilling all 48 of these biblically based prophecies of the Messiah. Why did Jesus die? He died to fulfill biblical prophecy, and he did. Number 3, Jesus died to fulfill the will of his Father. We read just a few moments ago in Isaiah 53, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And on the surface of things, we say, why would God cause his Son to suffer? Only for a very good reason, and that is, of course, our salvation. But Jesus came saying that he was going to suffer, and it would be God's will. Notice what it says in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He, that is Jesus, began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law. He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Luke 22:42, Jesus prayed in the garden, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, but yet not my will, but your will be done. Thy will be done. Jesus did not want to die, but he wanted to fulfill the Father's will, even to the point of going to the cross. Why did Jesus die? He died, yes, because it was God's predetermined plan. It was part of the eternal purpose of God. Yes, Jesus died to fulfill Old Testament prophecies, but Jesus died to submit himself to the will of God's plan. Paul wrote it this way in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus became obedient to the Father's will, even to the point of taking the nails on the cross. Number 4, Jesus died to demonstrate the horrible nature of sin. In Jesus' death, we see the horrible nature of sin in at least two ways. We see the horrible nature of injustice that puts an innocent man to death in a very cruel way. And the cross shows us the worst of man and the very best of God. We see the sin of Judas portrayed. We see the sin of Pilate's vacillation and weakness. We see the disciples deserting their master. We see the cruelty of the Roman soldiers attending the crucifixion. We see Jesus depersonalized by his clothing being gambled for while he's nailed to that cross. We hear the taunting unbelief of an unrepentant thief. In the short, the microcosm of the cross tells us what the world is like in sin. The cross is a picture of everything that's wrong in the world. But the cross is also a picture, through Jesus, of everything that's right in the world. of obedience, of sacrifice, and of love. So Jesus demonstrated the horrible nature of sin in his death on the cross, and he bore sin for us, and he wanted us to see the horrible nature and destructive nature of sin. But of course, Jesus was also put to death because of our sins, so that we would see the horrible nature of human frailty in sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul reminds us, you were bought at a price. Of course, that price is the blood of Jesus. We were bought with the blood of Jesus. You know that, right? We're blood-bought people. And Jesus' death teaches us the horrible nature of sin. Not only do we view the crucifixion event with repulsion and see the worst of man's humanity at the cross, we see in the death of Jesus how much sin cost. It cost the blood of the Savior. The price of blood demonstrates how horrible sin is. And it's the same principle for us as Americans. We think about those who have given their lives for our freedom as American citizens. And we recognize the debt we pay to those who stormed the beaches of Normandy, those who fought hand to hand in the South Pacific. Or you can go back to the ancient wars of the 19th century and think about the blood that was shed for our freedom. The price paid in blood for freedom reminds us of the horrible nature of sin. Spiritual tyranny through sin. Jesus tells us about the horrible nature of sin through his death on the cross. Why did Jesus die? Number 5, Jesus died as an example for us. You know, a good leader is a trailblazer. A good leader never asks his followers what he's not willing to do of himself, right? A good leader always leads the way by example. And the death of Jesus is no exception to that. Jesus talked about laying down his life for others, John chapter 10. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. The death of Jesus for us is the strongest example of self-sacrifice, because the very Son of God was willing to be nailed to a cross, humiliated, and bleed to death because of our sin. How can I be selfish when my Savior was so unselfish? Laying down our lives for each other today is usually not actually going to the death for someone. It might be, but most of the time, laying down our lives for other people is simply inconveniencing myself enough to make a difference for somebody else, isn't it? But secondly, Jesus' death is an example of how to bear persecution and injustice. What little persecution and suffering we experience in this world and its believers is minimal in comparison to what Jesus experienced. Peter appeals to the suffering of Christ on the cross as an example, encouraging Christians to be steadfast in their faith with these words, "Do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange was happening to you, but rejoice as you participate in the sufferings of Christ." Jesus is our example of how to bear injustice and suffering. He didn't just talk about it, he lived it. And the cross proves that Jesus is truly that suffering servant foretold by Isaiah. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. But if you suffer for doing good and endure, it's commendable before God. For this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving as an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus led by example of suffering to teach us how to bear up under injustice. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "Do not take my revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, 'It's mine to avenge, I'll repay,' says the Lord." Jesus died to show us how to bear injustice. Rather than lashing out, rather than being cruel in return to what we receive, Jesus showed us how to live with injustice and bear injustice in faith. Number 6. By the way, in case you're wondering, there are 8 points. I'm at number 6, so don't give up on me. Jesus' death demonstrates the love of God. You knew I was going to get to that one, didn't you? Jesus' death demonstrates to us the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only or only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but all can come to repentance. That's a golden text of the Bible, says so much. The cross demonstrates the worst of man, but it demonstrates the best of God. It demonstrates God's love for us, that He was willing to let His Son die, that we might be saved through His blood. Paul says it even more clearly to the Romans in chapter 5. But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. You knew that text, didn't you? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Jesus shows us the love of God. It demonstrates for us the love of God. The love of God is not a theological concept in abstract. It was lived out by Jesus at the cross. And we understand in our human relationships. You know, I love you guys, but it takes a lot for me to say I'm going to literally give my blood for you. But my children needed me. Chances are a lot better I'd give my blood, literally, my lifeblood, right? Because they're near and dear to me. No offense, guys. I'm just saying that's the way it is. Now, it'd be nice if I was willing to give my blood for you. And maybe I would. But if my kids are involved, I think it's different. You know what I'm saying, don't you? God gave us His Son's blood. He had His Son's bleeding on that cross for us. His death demonstrates the Father's love. I don't know of any greater illustration of God's love than the cross of Jesus. Number 7. Why did Jesus die? To pay the price for my sin. You knew I was going to get to that one, didn't you? You knew that had to be on the list, didn't you? The Bible clearly teaches the sense of atonement, that our sins that have occurred in our life were paid for by the blood of Jesus on the cross. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Notice this verse carefully. God made Him who had no sin. Who's that? Jesus, right? God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You ever play the trade places game? I'll trade places with you. That's what Jesus did at the cross, isn't it? He traded places with me. Because the wages of sin is what? Death, isn't it? What do I deserve for my sinfulness? I deserve death. Spiritual death. But Jesus took a licking for me. Jesus paid the price for my sin. We often sing the song, He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take my sins away. The Bible teaches what's called the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. We find that even back in Isaiah the prophet, the passage we read earlier in chapter 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. Do you hear that? Jesus died for my sin. Jesus died for your sin. The Hebrew writer says He suffered death so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. 1 John chapter 2 reminds us that He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Paul calls Christ the Passover Lamb, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul also writes to the Romans in Romans 5, we have been justified by His blood. To the Ephesians he says, we have redemption through His blood. To the Colossians, through Him to reconcile Himself to all things, things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. The Bible clearly teaches the substitutionary atonement of the blood of Jesus. He took my lickings for me. He took my punishment for me that was due my sin. The year was 1941. Nazi Germany had overrun Poland. A Jew by the name of Gormanchik was arrested, sent to Auschwitz. And there in Auschwitz, a prison break occurred, or at least an attempted prison break occurred, and the commandant decided it was time to teach the prisoners a lesson that they do not escape from Auschwitz. 10 prisoners were chosen by randomness to be executed because of the prison break. One of those chosen to be executed was a man named Gomacek. When his name was called, he called out to the commandant, "Have mercy, I have a wife and children." And a fellow prisoner stepped forward. His name was Maximilian Kohl. And Maximilian Kohl asked, "May I have a brief word with the commandant?" The commandant allowed it. Maximilian said, "I would like to trade places with this man. I'd like to die in his stead." And the commandant allowed it. And Maximilian Kohl and 9 others that were chosen were sent to a room of isolation. There was no food, no water, nothing to sustain life, and one by one they died. Maximilian was the last to die. The war ends. The Jew by the name of Gomacek is freed. He's still alive. He's able to return to his home in Poland. In his backyard, he erected a memorial, a granite monument with these words, "To Maximilian Kohl, he died in my place." That, my friends, is the story of Jesus on the cross. The substitutionary atonement of Christ is real. Number 8. Let's see if I can count right. Number 8. The Bible teaches us, why did Jesus die? His death ransomed us. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." 1 Timothy 2 says, "Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all men." Now, this picture of ransom may be difficult for us. We tend to extend the metaphor of ransom into an allegory and begin to ask questions that Scripture doesn't answer. To whom was the ransom paid? To Satan? No. To death? No. To the powers of evil? No. I suggest the ransom stresses the idea of redeeming and buying back, similar to our idea of redemption, with no indication to whom the ransom is paid. I would suggest we beware of stressing biblical metaphor into biblical allegory. The Bible intent is upon the result of the ransom of Jesus' death for us, and that is redemption on our part. We have a similar thought in 1 Peter chapter 1. For you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you redeemed from the empty way of life that was handed down to you by your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. We have been ransomed, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Revelation 5 reminds us the words of Jesus, because you were slain and your blood was purchased. Let me say that one more time. Because you were slain and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. That statement is about Jesus. Your blood purchased men for God. We have been redeemed. We have been ransomed from sin. That's why Jesus died. Jesus died to redeem us, ransom us from sin. Jesus died as an atoning sacrifice to pay the penalty for my sin. Jesus died to demonstrate the love of God. Jesus died as an example for us. Jesus died to demonstrate the horrible nature of sin. Jesus died as a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Jesus died to fulfill the will of the Father. And Jesus died to fulfill God's eternal plan and purpose. Now, you probably could come up with some more points, and that's fine, but the lesson can only be so long. But I think these 8 points are significant, what the Bible teaches about why Jesus died. So why did Jesus die? It wasn't just because the Jews were jealous, although they were. It wasn't just because Pilate was incompetent, although he was. Jesus died because it was the plan of God for his Son to go to a cross for me. Jesus died for all these purposes we talked about tonight. A wonderful aspect of the plan of God. Let's pray. Father, we're in awe of your love toward us. Love shown to us through the passing of your Son on that cross, through his death and his resurrection by your power. Lord, thank you for caring enough to send your very best. Thank you, Father, for your Son's willingness to be obedient to your will even to the point of death. Thank you, Father, for his example. Thank you, Father, for his atoning blood. Thank you, Lord, for so much that he has done through the cross. May we never lose sight of its value. Thank you, Father, for the supper, which reminds us of that sacrifice and your power over death and over sin. Lord, we're thankful that the blood of Jesus is stronger than death and stronger than sin. We rest in the assurance of that reality because you raised your Son from the dead. Bless us to keep this truth in our hearts. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Tonight we close with the Lord's invitation. If anyone desires public prayers of the congregation or desires to put the Lord in on baptism, we invite you to the one who died for you. That is Jesus our Lord. Let's stand together. Let's sing.